Wednesday, July 23rd. The first reading from Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 5 and 9 through 15. The children of Israel set out from Elim and came into the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. Here in the desert, the whole assembly of the children of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The children of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died at the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, as we sat by our flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, but you had to lead us into this desert to make the whole community die of famine." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will now rain down bread from heaven for you. Each day the people are to go out and gather their daily portion. Thus will I test them, to see whether they follow my instructions or not. On the sixth day, however, when they prepare what they bring in, let it be twice as much as they gather on the other days." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Tell the whole congregation of the children of Israel, present yourselves before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." When Aaron announced this to the whole assembly of the children of Israel, they turned toward the desert, and lo, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the grumbling of the children of Israel. Tell them, in the evening twilight you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread, so that you may know that I, the Lord, am your God." In the evening quail came up and covered the camp. In the morning a dew lay all about the camp, and when the dew evaporated, there on the surface of the desert were fine flakes like hoarfrost on the ground. On seeing it, the children of Israel asked one another, "What is this?" For they did not know what it was. But Moses told them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." Haydah Commentary. He orders the Hebrews to gather only enough manna for one day, except on Friday. Many suppose that this bread of angels began to fall on Sunday. So says Origen. Hence this day was called the Pereshev, or the Day of Preparation. Josephus informs us that great flocks of quails are found about the Gulf of Arabia. They return to Europe from the warmer regions about the beginning of May, at which time God directed the course of vast multitudes to the camp of Israel. Regarding the manna, St. Jerome adds the explanation which is almost universally adopted. Manna is found in various parts of the world, the best in Arabia. But this was of a different nature, and wholly miraculous, falling every day except Saturday throughout the 40 years that the Hebrews dwelt in the desert. It melted with the heat of the sun, though it would bear the fire and might be made into cakes, which cannot be done with the Arabian manna. It filled the mouth of God's servants with the most delightful tastes, while the wicked were disgusted with it. See Wisdom 16:20 and Numbers 11:6. It is called the bread of angels, being made or brought by their ministry, and of such a quality that they would desire nothing better if they stood in need of food. Whatever a man gathered, he had only a gomer full, and this sufficed for young and old, sick and healthy. If any was kept over the night, it became corrupt, except that which was reserved for Saturday, and that which was preserved in the ark for a memorial for several hundred years. Yet this wonderful bread was only a figure of that which Jesus Christ promised to give. And as the figure must come beneath the reality, what we receive in the Blessed Eucharist must undoubtedly be something better than manna. Would Zwingli and Calvin attempt then to persuade us that Christ appointed their mere sacramental bread to supersede and excel the favor of manna granted to the fathers? Mere bread cannot stand in competition with this miraculous food. But the truth which it foreshadowed, according to all the doctors of the Church, the body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament, under the appearances of bread and wine, are surely more excellent than manna itself. It is miraculously brought upon our altars by the words of Jesus Christ spoken by his priests at Mass, and dispensed to infinite multitudes in the most distant places from each other, and even in the smallest particle. It giveth grace in this life and glory in the next, and this in proportion to each one's disposition. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and sat down by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood along the shore. And he spoke to them at length in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, where it had little soil. It sprang up at once because the soil was not deep, and when the sun rose it was scorched, and it withered for lack of roots. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. But some seed fell on rich soil and produced fruit, 100 or 60 or 30-fold. Whoever has ears ought to hear. Haydock Commentary. To them he spoke many things from a ship in parables, probably many more than are here recorded. By familiar and well-known objects, Jesus Christ would thus convey more pleasingly his divine instructions and teach them to spiritualize their daily labors, and by natural things which meet the senses, lead them to the knowledge of things divine, which we cannot naturally comprehend. Several reasons may be assigned why our Lord made use of parables. First, the lively imagination of the Orientals made them relish these figurative expressions which awaken the attention and exercise the understanding. Second, the indisposition of his hearers made him frequently veil his instructions under similitudes or parables. But in private he expounded the meaning to his disciples, who were better disposed. A third motive given by St. Matthew was the accomplishment of the prophecies, for one of the characteristics of the Messiah was that he would express himself in this parabolical manner. And Jesus Christ was pleased that the most minute circumstances should be fulfilled in his person, in order that the resemblance between him and the ancient prophets in the mode of instructing might induce the Jews to consider him as the great prophet foretold by Moses. There are few Christians that do not dwell with delight and improvement on our Lord's parables. Their imagination, warmed with the singular beauty of the imagery, more easily retains them. And the greatest geniuses have ever esteemed them as very superior and striking lessons of morality and religion. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ does not make use of parables to convey his instructions to the Jews, for then his auditors were composed of a mixed multitude, and the major part of them illiterate people. But here, on the contrary, they are the scribes and Pharisees, the doctors of the law. So says St. John Chrysostom. Jesus Christ successively proposed 4 parables to the people, and then dismissed them. And being now retired with his disciples, he unfolded to them the meaning of the parables when in the house. St. Matthew, however, interrupts the course of the parables, and after the first, anticipates the request of the disciples to have it explained. But from St. Mark we learn that this did not take place till Christ was alone in the house. Of the 8 parables, all spoken by Jesus on the same day, the first 5 were addressed to the people assembled on the seashore, the other 3 were added by him when alone with the apostles in the house, and are in some measure explanations of the former. In the first, we see the different success of the Word of God from the different dispositions of the hearers. And as we find that only 1/4 part of the seed produced fruit, we may thence infer how many and great are the obstacles in the way of salvation. The difference of the fruits is the difference of merits here and of the rewards hereafter, according to the diversity of states in life. St. Augustine says that the 100-fold agreeth with professed virgins, the 60-fold with religious widows, the 30-fold with married persons. Whoever has ears ought to hear. By these words we are exhorted to examine the meaning of the parables. We are also taught that not all, but only such as have had the sense of the Scriptures open to their understanding from above, can properly understand them. The apostles themselves were in ignorance till Jesus Christ gave them the true meaning. It is God who speaketh in the Scripture, and it is God who giveth us to understand what is therein delivered. His truth he conceals from the proud, while he reveals them to the little and humble. How can any persons pretend that the most mysterious, as well as the most sacred book in the world, is open to every understanding? St. Paul tells the Jews, in Acts 13:26, that although the Scriptures were read to them every Sabbath, their very rulers did not understand them. And St. Peter, in 2 Peter 3:17, assures us that there are many passages hard to be understood. All comes from God. It is He who openeth our ears to hear, our heart to believe, and our mind to understand. Hagar was near a well, and yet she wept because she had no water to give her son to drink. God opened her eyes, and she saw the well that was close to her. Thus, says Origen, we may read the Scripture and find no nourishment for the soul unless God opens our mind to see therein on what we are to nourish it.